Well, good morning. My name is Chad Frontier. I'm the associate pastor here, and just would like to welcome you and thank you for joining us at our park service. Couple little things, and then Ryan will have some closing announcements, but we have started discipleship groups recently, and this is a way... Did you want this? No. And this is a way where men and women get in the church, just get together, read scripture together, and talk about what it means for our lives. And if you're interested in that, you might still be able to join the women's. Christy is over there, and she can help you out with that. They have a book they're working through. And for the men's, we are at that coffee shop right there, Ubuntu, 7 a.m. on Tuesdays, and we're working through some of the minor prophets, just kind of something that maybe we haven't picked up, you haven't picked up on your own, and it's kind of good to read as a group, and we're going through Habakkuk right now, week two of Habakkuk. So anyways, if you're interested in joining that, it's just Tuesday, 7 a.m. at the coffee shop over there. Besides that, we do have a special permit from the city, which is saying that, you know, they will let us use a space, and we're still the only organization in Long Beach that they're letting do that. I know it looks like there's groups all around us often, but we're being told we're the ones with the permit. Part of that, though, is that we have agreed to follow the rules. That includes keeping masks on all the way up and everything. Obviously, if you've got coffee or water, you can take it down to take a drink, but just please put it on after and all that. Also, if you did not check in, you need to do that at the tent over there. There's a couple reasons. One is they do a temperature check, which was another part of our permit. But also it's contact tracing. So if anyone does report to us they're sick, we'll email everyone who registered for that week and say just a heads up. So luckily, we're on week 7 or 8, and still, this is week 7, and still no one's gotten sick that's been here, so... That's good. Let's keep it that way. Besides that, we are one other restriction of our permit is as of right now, we're still not allowed to be doing worship where we are singing. And so we have just kind of went back to the basics of what is worship. It's anything that makes us reflect on who God is and declare truths about him or reflect on our posture before him. With that understanding, we've been kind of doing some different forms of worship, and we're going to do another one today. It's actually the one that we started with. It's called the Prayer of Examen, and it was formulated by a guy, St. Ignatius, and he was injured in battle and ended up spending months in a hospital, and while he was on bed rest for months, he was being kind of run down by the mundaneness of being stuck on bed rest, of every day just kind of flows into the next day and nothing feels different and nothing feels like progression in life, and it just kind of felt like he was just slowly wasting away in this bed, which if you're you know, doing the quarantine pretty well, you might feel that of just like, well, I finished all of Netflix, what do I do now, you know, and every day just kind of runs into each other. And so he did this, formulated this prayer of Examen as a way of giving yourself some sense of perspective and giving a certain time period perspective, a day or so, we'll do a week today, but just asking a couple questions and just trying to kind of get perspective on what's going on and get some markers what's going on. So there's just going to be a couple questions, but throughout the whole time, you can just go ahead and bow your head and close your eyes. I'll guide you with some questions, and then I'll give like 30 seconds of silence and just think about these questions. I'll just open in prayer and end in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, right now we just ask for a sense of peace and a sense of stillness. Lord, right now we recognize that you are not bound to a church building, to an auditorium or a sanctuary. You are alive in us. You are in all of creation. And when we gather here in your name, your spirit is with us today. So Lord, as we begin this time of reflection and gaining perspective on this week, I pray that you remind us of your presence in every one of our lives. To begin with, we just want to review this week with gratitude and ask yourself this question: what blessing have you experienced this past week? As you look back on this week, what blessings have you experienced? Where have you grown spiritually, emotionally, or relationally this past week? Where have you grown spiritually, emotionally, or relationally this past week? As we reflect on our emotions of this past week, what brought me life? What brought me life this past week? Where did I experience true joy and contentment this past week? In what situations or with what individuals did your call to love others get challenged the most this week? What situations or what individuals was your challenge to love others most challenged this week? And finally, before I close in prayer, reflecting on these aspects of this past week, what work can you see God doing in or through your life? As we reflect on all these questions we just asked, what work can you see God doing in or through your life? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather as a body of believers, Lord, but also the ability and the opportunity to stop and to reflect. Sometimes we're looking so far beyond that we never look down and realize where we are. We never realize what you're doing in our life right now, especially when there's so much going on around us, it can become distracting. But Lord, I pray that we have that perspective to see how you are at work in and through our lives. Lord, bring meaning and purpose to us every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Could you guys just take 1 second? I know you can't shake each other's hands, but just to say hi to the person next to you or around you or look around you and just connect in that way. Yeah. Okay. I know some of you, it's your first time here at our park gathering, and so we want to welcome you. Some of you even have been here at the church for the first time. And so my name is Ryan. I'm the lead pastor here, and it's absolutely a pleasure to be here with you guys. We always kind of use the phrase a church family, and we hope that if you're experiencing our church for the first time, that you can feel a sense as best as we can. We know the restraints that we do have, but a sense of like community and family. Ever since we started the church, our main focus has been how do we foster and build community within our church? Community, tightness, closeness, connection, that will carry a church through hard times, and we believe that carries our church through difficult times, right, that we've even been facing. We have started this series, and we felt like this is a series that we want to teach on that we feel is very, very relevant for what our world is experiencing now, our culture is experiencing, and the church finds itself in the midst of. And so we just thought, okay, we can see that there's a lot of division happening within our culture. There's a lot of division happening. What you can see from online, even within our own families and even with our own community, as a church. Like, if you didn't get a chance to listen to last week's message, it might be worth going back, because we decided to focus on what does it mean for us to be a people of grace, and what does it mean for us to be more gracious and just do a full evaluation of ourselves? Because if we're going to take on something that's going to go to others, you have to possess it for yourself. It's that old saying is you can't quite give away what you don't have. And so to look at yourself and ask yourselves these questions that we asked last week might be worth going back and looking at. Today, we're going to take a different direction, but just our whole focus is, okay, in this divided, which can be a very difficult time right now. It seems like it just is getting a little bit more wild. How do we become a people of grace in our culture today? So today's focus, for sure, is going to be about conflict. And I know most people don't like conflict. Most people will avoid conflict. Some people love to charge right into conflict, but that's actually quite rare. But a lot of people, you know, kind of shy back from engaging in a tough subject or an issue. They don't want to hurt someone's feelings, or maybe they kind of retreat within to themselves. But conflict is a part of life. Conflict is a part of our everyday situations. We have conflict with, if you're a parent, you have conflict with your kids. You got to deal with them. You can't just shy away. You have conflict within your own marriages, and so you can't just kind of avoid them or distance ourselves from them. We have conflict in our own immediate families or extended family. And we definitely have seen conflict within church families. And so today is all about how does Scripture advise us to handle conflict within the church family. I continually use family as a marker here because I don't think we realize sometimes how that emphasis was placed on the family of God, the church being a body, so even more connected that we're connected to each other in a way that is if you hurt, I hurt kind of thing. But family and the body of Christ and God's children is very much an emphasis of Scripture for a reason. There are relatives of yours that if they were not your relative, I promise you, you wouldn't want to speak to them anymore based on their thoughts and their opinions. Is that not true? Based on the interactions that you've had, you'd be like, but you're my family, so I'm going to work through this with you. I have situations like that in my own family, right, where there are a few family members that I'm like, oh, if you were not my extended family, I wouldn't push through some of these situations. Why it's so important to view the church more than just a social gathering is when we place family on believers, it means that we're going to push through difficult things to try to stay connected for a common purpose and ultimately for unity. Now, my experience over the years, and I don't know if you've been a part of a church that was maybe a church split or there was major issues. I'll never forget this one time when I think about working hard to try to overcome conflict. I was in Texas and I was meeting with this one church who wanted advice on youth ministry. And And so when they wanted advice, I asked like, okay, now, what's the church size? Tell me about like the youth ministry. And they said, well, first you have to understand the church split that happened 3 years ago. And I was like, oh, well, I'm thinking something really bad happened. And I said, why did the church split? And they said, oh, well, it really all started with within the church community itself, but then ultimately the elders ended up splitting over the issue. And I was like, well, what was the issue? And they're like, well, we wanted to change the wall color in this auditorium. And it started from the wall color of the auditorium because some of the early people had volunteered and painted and donated to paint the wall color, but they were ready to update the wall color in the auditorium, and it became a huge issue. And the church ended up splitting and dividing over the wall color of the church. A church that in Michigan where I grew up, it was a church of 5,000 people. And thousands of people left the church when a new pastor came in, and thousands more left the church when they replaced the choir with a band. And that church went from 5,000 people at one point to 800 people because of those two issues alone. And you kind of sit back and go, wow, just over that. It wasn't over someone teaching heresy. It was over the choir. My experience is individuals will leave the church as an individual over conflict of simple things. I had someone leave this church and I found out because I called them. And I said, hey, I don't know, where are you? What's going on? You were very, very connected. And one of the reasons was there was this one time I was coming into church. I waved at you and you didn't wave back. And I just thought you were just ignoring me. This is to me. And I was like, I don't think I saw you. It's not really my thing not to wave. I'm always the guy waving and someone doesn't wave back. I mean, it was weird. They ended up coming back to the church because of just this one misunderstanding and conflict, right? So it can be so paper thin that a conflict, especially not resolved, can make somebody who is even deeply connected to the church and deeply benefited from the church over one little issue. Some people have seen leave over a disagreement just on a community group discussion, and they were offended by the discussion, or it was a difference of opinion so much that they were bothered by it and will leave. I've seen people leave over parking. So when I look at like conflict within church and why I use family and really ultimately fighting for family is that conflict is going to arise. And grace within conflict is a must of the body of Christ, especially the more and more we need to stay together than divide in a divisive time that we're in now. Now, I was reading this study. It was a study within a major denominational church. And it was a massive denomination. They polled 19,000 churches that had gone through a church split within that denomination. And of that denomination, those church splits that divide the whole family in part, a divorce of such of the church, only 2% of the conflict involved doctrinal issues, meaning that scriptural interpretation that so divided someone that it was over a doctrinal issue, only 2% of those church splits happened because that 98% of the church splits conflict involved interpersonal issues. Control issues ranked as the most common cause of conflict, 85% just over control issues. About 40% of the church members who leave their churches, they also found do this because of conflict. Now, why it's so important to talk about this is because, you know, more and more as our time progresses, as the kingdom is advancing, church unity and connectedness and togetherness is so valuable to God's accomplished goal of what he has set out to do through the cross. And so the connectedness of the church, we have to make sure we as a church are looking at these things with eyes of grace internally first as a church. 16% of the churches reported, though, because of the conflict, only 16% said that there was a positive outcome because of the conflict. We want to be in that 16% of the churches, not because of a split, but because we say, wow, there was conflict, and because of the way we handled it, because of the issues that were going on, or even us as individuals. I had conflict within someone at the church. I had a disagreement. But we want to be in that 16% that had a positive outcome that kind of grew from the experience versus have just left and ran away. So I titled this message, Grace and Conflict. This will be part one. This is all going to be about how we deal with conflict within our church with grace, within a church family, or even just believers as the family greater than our church. Next week is going to be about how do we handle grace and conflict in our own personal lives, outside of the church, or with anyone within our community that isn't a Christian, how we handle that, things that we have to realize. Because next week you have to realize we're not going to be talking about just roll over and just take it from anybody, right? Who is causing you conflict or harm? That's not grace. There's a way we handle these things, that there's standards and structure that it's in place scripturally, that how we stand for things, even in grace. Today, we're going to be talking about how we conduct ourselves as believers within our own family. So we're talking about conflict within the church, and we're ultimately talking about choosing unity, even over correctness. Because I don't know about you, but I love making sure that the person I'm disagreeing with knows I'm correct. Is anyone like that? I didn't know I was talking to a whole bunch of liars today. Is anyone like this? Yes, right? I mean, I want to seek unity, but sometimes, even if I'm just triggered a little bit, it's like, no, I'm going to make sure I'm correct here. And we can cause division in this way. So even if we have just a difference of a method, a difference of a preference, we're going to seek unity always over correctness. Henry Nouwen said this, great author, I think a great theologian. He said this, one of the main tasks of theology is to find words that do not divide, but they unite. That do not create conflict, but unity. That do not hurt, but they heal. That's one of the main tasks of theology, is to how do we get closer to healing, connectedness, and unity, and not use words that are divisive and divisive and can be destructive. During this message, I'm going to give you two guiding verses just up front. So even if it's worth writing down or maybe committing these to heart, two verses that help us guide us with the mentality of this, with this message. 1 Corinthians 1:10, this is what they say. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there is to be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's his commission to this church, that there be no division among you, that be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Another good guiding principle of scripture for this message today is this, Proverbs 17:14, and maybe a sobering analogy. Starting a quarrel is like a breach in a dam. So drop the matter before the dispute breaks the dam. And I think that we've all experienced this, have you not, where a quarrel begins and then it starts to get out of control, and pretty soon the dam breaches and then it causes a conflict that's beyond sometimes repair. Love that verse. But we do this, and we can accomplish these verses, but we do this by grace, knowledge of scripture, committing to the standards of the gospel to seek unity, discussion with the mindset of peace and unity. So I have three things we're going to go through really fast. I have a couple really good practical things to kind of gauge ourselves when we're entering into conflict or disagreement with even within the own church. So let's talk about that 2%. The 2% of those doctrinal issues. Because I think that I won't spend the most time on the sermon with those doctrinal issues, especially because church conflict isn't usually over doctrinal issues. but I think it's important to cover, which interpretation of Scripture is important, but the methods will always vary. And this isn't a new thing. This isn't something the church hasn't dealt with over the thousands of years, is the practice of methods. Doctrinal issues typically weren't the big issues. In the early church, there were some very strong clarity that we now kind of take as a luxury, that who was Christ? Was he really resurrected? A more of a developed theology of the Trinity, right? We tend to have those things kind of more locked in now. They didn't so much then. So there's a little bit more doctrinal issues that were affecting the church. But when we think about these issues, a lot of times, like we saw from the study, it's about methods. It's about preferences. I mean, I know churches that almost collapsed because they switched out pews to individual seating chairs. And the pews was such a tradition. The pews, those big long benches that you sit on. Over that, these are just basic methods or even just ideas of approach a certain program in the church. But if you look at Scripture, the most protected doctrinal issues were around the gospel, the good news. Paul was an adamant defender of Christ's deity, his death, his resurrection, who he was, his seating in heaven, and ultimately who we are in that as the family. You'll find it over and over. He was continually trying to define that for the people and clear up that doctrinal issue when there were situations. He was fighting against works-based righteousness, right? So you see those doctrinal issues that he was hammering them down on. And others who would come in the church to teach that were drawing people away from Christ to themselves or away from the gospel, they hammered them. They confronted them. They even put some people out of the church for it. So when it comes to doctrinal issues, they're very, very important, but they're not fully what we struggle with today when it comes to disunity and conflict within the church. A really good example is there's a phrase called the Didache. It's an actual ancient manual writing that kind of feels like it went along with some of the early scriptures of just how to conduct yourself within church. How to really walk out some of the practices of the teachings of Christ and the apostles. And they actually call it the Didache, meaning that the Lord's teaching of the 12 apostles, right? Now, I'm only telling you this when it comes to doctrinal issues, is back then, we always look at the early church and go, they did it perfect. They did everything just right. But really, they really didn't do it just right. Like I had said earlier, they had a lot of things they were trying to work out that we don't have to deal with now. But on top of that, there was a lot of flexibility even in the practices and methods. I'll give you an example straight from the Didache when they're talking about baptism. Now, baptism, we would say, it's submersion in the water, right? And there's a lot of variations of how we would consider what baptism is or what's appropriate or proper. Now, this is how they dealt with baptism. Baptism is to be conferred in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is right from the Didache, this ancient writing from 1st and 2nd century. With a triple immersion in living water. Now, we don't do that. I don't know if any of you have been baptized with this, but I'm not like, boom, boom, boom. I'm not doing that, right? So we have a different way that we do it here at our church. But this is what they say, triple immersion, that is flowing water, probably in a stream. Now, this is why it's important that we don't let methods separate us. He says, then they go on to say, if that's not practical, in cold water or even warm water is acceptable. If the water is insufficient for immersion, it may be poured three times over the head. So you got to see what they're doing. They're saying it's about baptism, not about doing it exactly how one standard, because one region may not be able to dip fully immersed in water. But if you can pour over, it's a spiritual significance of a surrendering of something. This is a spiritual thing. Methods kind of vary a little bit. I was baptizing this kid in my last youth group in Texas years ago. And this kid had a real spiritual transformation as high schooler. And we were doing a baptism in our service. And we had a way that we baptized. It's very similar to this. And I remember that the whole journey of the year of this student, was within, you know, a lot of our mentorship and guidance, and eventually was ready to make the change. He had a lot of issues at home, and especially with his parents. And I remember when he came to the baptism night, his dad showed up, and his dad was there in the audience. And then just as I was about ready to baptize him, his dad walked up. I've never had this. His dad walked up and said, "I'm going to baptize my son. I'm going to make sure it gets done right." And I was like, whoa. You know, when you're in front of a bunch of people, you have to play like real nice, but inside you're like, oh, I don't know what to do right now. I'm not happy. And can security get this guy? He ends up coming up. He baptized his son a very specific way that was just a small variation of a word phrase that we were using. And then afterwards, I talked to him about it, and he said, "I wanted to make sure my son's baptism was going to be real. That's why I did that." There are things like that that we can get so caught up on that actually cause division amongst the body. So my main thought in that is when we're dealing with conflict within the church, it's probably not going to be doctrinally. It might just be with methods. But how we approach that with grace, which we're going to get into, is so important for the unity and for our body. There's two things I'm going to go. First one is this, is don't let conflict divide us. Whether it's within this church or within believers that you know. If there's one thing that we can say how different we all are, we have this one thing in common, is that we're part of the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And if there's one thing that can unite us from our background, our race, our upbringing, our region, is Christ. And it's important that we always seek to be under that banner and not be divided within it. Scripture tells us definitely how to handle conflict within the body. I'm going to give you just a few. Scripture tells us don't let festering on things divide us, essentially. And Matthew 18:5 says this, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell them their fault between you and them alone. If he listens to you, you gain a brother back." I love that because it's a very simple thing. If something's bothering you, go to the person and talk to them about it. But this is where, you know, the politeness and the correctness or the a fear to confront somebody when they've done you wrong really hurts us. Because Scripture says if someone said something that offended you, go to them, confront them, and ultimately, if you can work through that, you gain your family member back. But a lot of people will run from those situations. Second thing is this when you're dealing with somebody. So don't let it fester. But second thing is this. Keep your heart open to forgiveness. Because sometimes people will ask for forgiveness and the other person will not release them. They may hold it over their head. In situations like this, like, oh, well, let's hope it's not like last time when you caused such and such an issue, okay? Like, that's holding something over someone's head. That's not releasing someone from them going to you. So keep your heart open for forgiveness. Luke 17:13 says this, "Pay attention to yourself." Great statement. Pay attention to yourself. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them or confront them about it. And if they repent, forgive them. And I think that's a struggle for some people because it's hard to like, walk through the process of letting that go, hanging it over someone's head. But true grace allows the forgiveness to happen. True grace will take the steps to move past that situation. And then I think the third thing here is under this, don't let conflict divide us, is guard your heart and your mind from bitterness. Bitterness is it takes root, it grows, and it becomes a dividing wall in our life. Hebrews 12, 14 through 15 says this, "Strive for peace with everyone, for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." This next verse, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it may become defiled." It's so important that letting that little thing grow and fester, right? It's so important that we do not let that happen. Doing what that first passage I read said, go to the person who's hurt you or offended you or you feel may wrong you, and deal with it then, because otherwise this tree will grow very, very deep, these roots of bitterness. I had a old boss who was a pastor, and it was kind of wild because bitterness, when it takes root, springs leaves, it springs branches, and those branches tend to affect other people. In this situation, he was, this old boss I had, and a mentor of mine when I was young, ultimately was so angry at the senior pastor, it just grew into such bitterness where he couldn't even go and sit and listen to him at service. And we'd ask him, why aren't you there? He's like, oh, I can't listen to him. I hate that guy. This is like that my boss's boss. And a guy I grew up in church listening to and watching. And it just grew and grew and grew. And pretty soon, anyone who interacted with him about the senior pastor, it was just very bitter, very, very much like speaking ill of this pastor, pointing out all of these flaws, not covering some of the areas of the pastor. Honestly, you know, he had ways he dealt with people, and he needed help and encouragement, and it was just grew and grew and grew. It affected me where I had a hard time even seeing that senior pastor in the light of which I needed to. And, you know, I really regret that in my life. I was younger, but still it grew in me as well. Bitterness, when it takes root, it springs branches and it impacts other people if we don't start to deal with it. And we all know this from our own personal experiences. When somebody doesn't even care about a situation, but we're offended by it, and next thing you know, we're trying to get them to care about the situation that we're offended by, right? Bitterness grows and it impacts other people. And this last point I want to spend some time on before we close today is we're talking about, right? We do not want conflict, right, in our body without dealing with it. It will cause disunity. We do not want that. But this other part is important. I think the Bible gives us a lot of instruction in this, is the believer's posture in conflict. Because there's a posture that happens. And you know, when there's a posture, if someone's looking aggressive towards you, mad at you, there's a posture they display that kind of gives off the signals, right, in a certain way. Well, we have a certain posture when it comes to conflict. And our posture in the midst of conflict must model Christ when we're in conflict, especially with each other. So I'm going to give you five really fast. Control our temperament of anger. Control our anger. And we may not walk around saying that we're angry people. I would say that I'm not an angry person, but when my temper flares, I become angry and I'm surprised by myself sometimes, you know? But controlling anger in those situations. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says this, do not be quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosoms of fools. When we are given over to anger and our anger is driving the conflict and our anger is not being able to see the perspective of the other person, we're ultimately letting something grow and we become foolish in the act, right? Peter was a great example. And Peter, when he was in the garden with Jesus, in a moment. Now, I'm just going to say it this way, because sometimes we don't really reference Peter at this time this way. The disciples, up to the point where Jesus, before he was taken in the garden, they were harassed, they were mocked, right? They were in cases in constant conflict with the religious leaders around them. They were dealing with issues nonstop. They were having people leave them at their gatherings and saying, we don't want to be a part of this. They had felt abandoned at times. They had left their families to follow Jesus. And here they are in the garden. They're about ready to take Jesus into custody. And Peter, out of anger, I'm assuming, took out a sword and struck one of the guards. And Jesus immediately stops him and says, this isn't what we're about. In our anger, in conflict, we can end up engaging in a way that can ultimately do damage permanently if we do not work hard on controlling the anger and lashing out from that. So it's so important. I don't know if you have a temper or not a temper, But it's always important to control that anger within inside of us. The other part here is listen or hear more than we speak. Listen before more than we speak to gain understanding. This is how we can right away deal with conflict, a conflict that can divide us. Man, I can't tell you how many times when I'm listening to somebody talk and it's annoying me, and I'm just thinking all of the things I'm going to say right away as soon as I can get a word in, and I got a lot of things to say about what they're saying. And it's hard, but we have to constantly remind ourselves that we have to try our very best for peace and unity and grace to try to hear what they're really trying to say, to understand what they're really trying to express. It may not be perfect. It might be very sloppy what they're trying to say to us. But if we just say a lot more than we do listen, we're going to find ourselves into a real issue when it happens there. I struggle with this. I'm not going to lie. And I don't know about you, but I just even love to debate. I love it to argue. Maybe it's a spiritual gift, but not one of God. I don't know, but I just love to have arguments. It's so fun. It's challenging to me. But I find myself, when I'm like that, not controlling myself, that I actually end up putting conflict between me and the other person. More words, the Bible says, more problems. More words, more problems. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, sin is unavoidable. Right? But he who restrains his lips is wise. Right? Have you ever gotten too far out in the weeds because of so much is being said? So more words, more problems when it comes to conflict. Just remember that. It's important to ask questions, to hear, to understand, especially when we're dealing with something that could divide us in church, in our own families, and with other believers. Our tone and intensity has to be monitored. How we come off and the intensity of how we come off is important to monitor that. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And oh my goodness, do we not see so much of this in our culture today? Man, have you ever just read someone's Twitter thread when they make a statement and what people say? I'll just go right to politics. I was watching the debate, and this was all just stirring words. Now, I have no opinion about that debate. What I'm trying to say is that I just noticed, if you just tune in to some of even the political language back and forth, there is a lot of harsh words being said, and it brings up more and challenges the other in a way, but restraining ourselves is an important thing to do when we find ourselves in conflict. And so, man, a tender, soft word, you know, it will turn away wrath. And the last thing is this, when it comes to posture in conflict as believers, is unity, right? We seek unity and we always seek to promote peace. And I don't mean in a situation where, like I'm saying, we don't just roll over and say, okay, whatever gets peace, I'll just agree. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about following these steps and following the mindsets and these guiding scriptures. But ultimately, at the end of the day, we're looking to promote peace. Do you want to know why conflict happens so much? A lot of times it's not because the end goal isn't how do we make this work for us. A lot of time it's like I'm going to state my thing, you state your thing, and I guess this divides us. But if peace were the goal, if unity was the goal, we probably would approach the conflict very differently. And so remember that peace has to be at the forefront of that. Philippians 2:4, let each of you look not only to their own interests, but also to the interest of others. And I think grace allows us to do this. Grace allows us to ultimately gain perspective of another person's issue with us, or issue in general, and try to seek understanding and get a different perspective, looking at someone else's interest more so than our own. And that doesn't mean rolling over. That doesn't mean saying, I agree with you and you can have what you want. That means looking, what can I do for their interest in this situation, in this conflict. Maybe sometimes in that situation, it is telling them the truth and saying, this is how you impacted me. And I would like to talk about that. And I would ultimately like to get to unity and peace. I'd like to reconnect. And I'd like to forgive and move past this. That might be what's required. But looking to their interests, not just to our own. Could you guys bow your heads? Probably some of my final thoughts would be this, is conflict doesn't have to divide us. Conflict is normal. Conflict is sometimes part of a healthy, growing relationship because we are people from very different mindsets and backgrounds. It doesn't have to divide us. Conflict can strengthen us. And I would love our church and our people to be like that 16% that could say, wow, we got stronger because of the conflict, because of how we handled the conflict. Unity of the body is absolutely essential to advance the kingdom of heaven. And if anything, when you walk out today and you think about the church and the body itself, and you think about the family of Christ, just remember Jesus' own words that ultimately a house or a kingdom divided against itself, it cannot stand. And it's so important now in our culture today, more than ever, that the body is united and can stand together. But a kingdom or a household divided against itself, it will not last. And God has called his kingdom to last forever. You'll have conflict. You'll have disagreements. You're going to have opinions that bother you. But our goal as believers is to seek unity and peace, that our very best effort in anything is possible. First and always is the mentality we must carry, that first and always we seek peace, we seek unity. And remember, it doesn't mean that you just put your hands up and roll over. It means that the goal in every conflict is about peace and unity, and we'll do that being a people of grace. So let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you so much. God, I thank you for your guiding scriptures. God, I thank you that just for me as a pastor in our church, we have not seen a lot of this happen within our church. And God, we haven't been riddled with conflict and divisiveness in our church. God, we're so grateful for that. But God, prepare us as a people that when that does come, that God, we handle it with grace and we handle it with a perspective of the other, and we open our ears to hear. And we gain your maturity in the situation and not just rely on ourselves. God, help us with our other family and in Christ, God. Even though we may not see eye to eye doctrinally sometimes, even though we may not see eye to eye when it comes to methods, but God, that we are a people of faith and people who are under your banner and your family. And God, we will work for togetherness and connectedness to accomplish your goal, your plan for your kingdom, ultimately for peace in this entire world, as you promise. We love you. We thank you. Especially in this time. Now, God, guard our hearts that we be a people of grace. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, thank you for joining us today. Feel free to hang out, chat with each other, and spend some time, get to catch up on each other's lives over the last 6 months. I'm going to be here. Chad's going to be here. Our staff is, just if you want to just have any questions or questions about the church if you're new here. But yeah, we thank you guys for coming. We hope you guys enjoy a great, great Sunday. Enjoy the great weather and take care. God bless.